What misery is mine! I am like one who gathers summer fruit at the gleaning of the vineyard. There is no cluster of grapes to eat, none of the early figs that I crave. The faithful have been swept from the land. Not one upright person remains. Everyone lies in wait to shed blood. They hunt each other with nets. Both hands are skilled in doing evil. The ruler demands gifts. The judge accepts bribes. The powerful dictate what they desire. They all conspire together. The best of them is like a briar, the most upright, worse than a thorn hedge. The day God visits you has come, the day your watchmen sound the alarm. Now is the time of your confusion. Do not trust a neighbour. Put no confidence in a friend. Even with the woman who lies in your embrace, guard the words of your lips. For a son dishonours his father. A daughter rises up against her mother. A daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the members of his own household. But as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Saviour. My God will hear me. Israel will rise. Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Because I have sinned against him, I will bear the Lord's wrath until he pleads my case and upholds my cause. He will bring me out into the light. I will see his righteousness. Then my enemy will see it and be covered with shame. She who said to me, "Where is your God? Where is the Lord your God?" My eyes will see her downfall. Even now she will be trampled underfoot like mire in the streets. The day for building your walls will come, the day for extending your boundaries. In that day, people will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, even from Egypt to the Euphrates and from sea to sea and from mountain to mountain. The earth will become desolate because of its inhabitants, as a result of their deeds. Prayer and praise. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, which lives by itself in a forest, in fertile pasture lands. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in days long ago. As in the days when you came out of Egypt, I will show them my wonders. Nations will see and be ashamed, deprived of all their power. They will put their hands over their mouths and their ears will become deaf. They will lick dust like a snake, like creatures that crawl on the ground. They will come trembling out of their dens. They will turn in fear to the Lord our God and be afraid of you. Who is a God like you, who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be faithful to Jacob and show love to Abraham as you pledged on oath to our ancestors in days long ago.
Throughout the 80s, I guess I'm showing my age, there was a great band called the Go-Betweens. Their work still gets pilfered for jingles and soundtracks. We still get played on the radio. They sound really Australian and in the way that only 80s Australian groups can. But often their songs have a dark undertone. My favourite song of theirs is called Streets of Your Town, and the chorus is really catchy. Round and round, up and down, every day I make my way through the streets of your town. The melody's light, it's singable, it sounds like a love song, it's a great piece of alternative pop. But its lightness is undercut by the first verse. Don't the sun look good today, but the rain is on its way. Watch the butcher shine his knives, and his town is full of battered wives. He's wandering around the town, and he notices awful things. A town light and shiny on the surface, like the melody of the song, but underneath the reality is dark and ugly. You know, sometimes a walk through a town can reveal things you don't normally see if you're just driving through. You hear the arguments coming out of kitchen windows. You see the person propped up behind a clothing bin. You see the acts of meanness and anger. In Micah 7, Micah's walking through the streets of his towns, and he sees some pretty awful things too. As we've seen in the book so far, the towns are full of priests and prophets. There's a lot of religious activity going on. He sees riches and the extravagance of the wealthy and the leaders. But as he walks around, he sees that that sort of bright and shiny is just a veneer. It's hiding a lot of ugliness. Back in the 80s, the go-betweens called out those issues, but the wider community at that time, and even the police, did very little to stop it. But Micah won't turn a blind eye to that. His whole book has been exposing wicked and evil actions, and he's been 2,700 years ahead of his time, because now today, people, brave people, are coming forward and not letting us turn away or pretend that these things don't exist. Like I mentioned back in chapter 2, when we looked at that chapter, I mentioned how Grace Tame and Rosie Batty and Adam Goods all dared to speak about their own and Australia's experience of sexual assault and family violence and racism. And out of all the Australians of the year of the past decade, they're the names I remember, because they are the ones who have paid a price for speaking out. The cheerleaders of the status quo and vested interests and the perpetrators have tried to discredit them, these authentic voices. Victims are blamed, courageous speakers of the truth have all kinds of mud thrown at them to discredit their message. Some people don't want these things to be true of Australia and rather have the messenger silenced than take action to stop injustice and evil. But people like Grace and Rosie and Adam and here Micah just won't be silenced about that. In verse 1, Micah said he searched for good among the people, and it's like going to a farm to try and find, pick some delicious fruit to quench his thirst. But he's looked under leaves, he's looked on branches, and there is nothing. In verses 2 to 6, he walks through the streets of the cities and he can't find a good person anywhere. It's as though they disappeared. Instead, all he sees are people hunting one another, robbers whose both hands are skilled at doing evil. It's a great way of picturing someone who's not only good at doing those, naturally good at evil, but they've trained themselves to it. They're ambidextrously evil, equally capable of it with right or left hand. And the corruption has reached to the highest levels. Rulers and judges work for bribes. The powerful dictate what they want and they get it. And then we got those disturbing verses where normally when you should be able to walk into your own home and leave those kinds of things behind, with our house being a refuge and a haven, here he says that the rot in his society is so extensive that not even our homes are safe. What a terrible place for a society to have come to, especially the one here that Micah's part of, one that's been experiencing God's blessing and promises, the ones who have been called to be his representatives to the world. 700 years later, Jesus quotes these verses as a way of saying that society hasn't really changed in those 700 years. And 2,000 years after that, we read Micah and we can see elements of our own society as well. That weighs heavily on our hearts. In Micah's day, victims had no voice. There was no one in power who was willing or able to make things change because they were often the perpetrators. Today, survivors still have to fight to have their voices heard. People in power make promises and then break them. In the last few years, I think it's been particularly hard where we've seen even more fractures in our community. Even families estranged over COVID, the way we've responded to COVID. But we see a growing polarisation over issues. People seem ready to take offence and express it openly. We're just getting tired. We voted yesterday and the papers were full of the way that we are at our sort of lowest ebb in trusting our political processes and leaders. Now, I know I shouldn't be letting what's happening in the United States affect me, but they seem to be always in the news and it's just demoralising watching the abuses of power there. our succession of natural disasters, and we just have not had the time or the energy to recover from them, let alone process them. It's tiring. It's deeply tiring. We have a deep fatigue in our souls, not just our bodies, a heaviness of heart that won't go away. Micah knows that kind of feeling. He knows where we're at. So how does he react? Throughout this book, he's been fearless in calling out to these evils in his society, the deep wickedness in all levels of his community. So what does he do? Society is tearing itself apart, but in the middle of it, we get this verse 7, where Micah seems to know peace. But as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Saviour. My God will hear me. Wow, that sounds passive. How can that possibly be a solution? It's just like sticking his head in the sand, hoping it'll go away. Now, why doesn't he do something? We're a bit nervous about his seeming inaction because, well, we cast our votes yesterday hoping it's going to make a difference. And like I said, we as a society are quietly dubious it will make a difference. We want someone to do something to bring about change. And yet the powers that were ripping up Micah's community are the same powers ripping ours up. Are they just too big to fight? They've been around for all these years. No, Micah isn't being passive. Instead, he's doing something that we tend to forget about. If we skip through to the last words of his book, out of all the things he's been through, this is the conclusion he comes to. After all he's seen in human hearts and in society, he looks at God's heart. He gets us to focus on God's character. And I think he's taking real comfort from the fact that God is concerned about the same things Micah is concerned about. But rather than just seeing human people in power or humans in power not doing anything, he sees that God has not only the power but the character to do something about it. We tend to push God to the outskirts if we want him involved at all. We get on and we make things different. We're going to look after what's wrong with the world. And we've tried that for 2,700 years since Micah, and it hasn't really worked. We've had a fair crack at solving issues, and here we're seeing the same things that Micah saw. So Micah's going to think outside the box. He's going to do something novel. He's consistently proclaimed God's character throughout this book. God's not just sort of liking justice as an ideal, but his passion for justice and his love of showing mercy, of being faithful to his promises. That God is affected by evil in this world and he's angry at injustice, that he has a deep love for people, he has a commitment to protect them, and he has a determination to move people away from sort of like a lackluster loyalty to a full friendship with him. Yeah, one of the things that I'm taking away, one of the strongest things I'm taking away from Micah's book is its testimony that God is involved in human affairs. And so that's why Micah, after seeing all this, says, I'm going to wait for God. I'm going to speak to him about these things, and I know that he'll hear me. He knows what God's like. He knows that God won't turn a blind eye, that God won't just shrug his shoulders about evil. That God hasn't grown tired or cynical after seeing human beings behave like this for generations. And then God does something radical, something completely unexpected and untried. And it's all bound up in his character. So we see it there in verses 18 and 19, where Micah sort of marvels. He says, who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Where else can we hear anything like this? That God would deal with our own issues, our own sins in our hearts and the sins of our community by pardoning them, by throwing them into the depths of the sea, never to be recalled again. The Hebrew word for pardon literally means bears. How does God pardon sin? How does God deal with injustice and evil? He actually bears that himself, which speaks of what Jesus will do for us when he's crucified. Micah's contemporary, Isaiah, said about Jesus that the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And no wonder Micah's overwhelmed. Instead of throwing more money at these fundamental evils, or more legislation, or more violence, or more of any other kind of power, Jesus steps forward and bears those evils for us. When he does that, the powers that be show no mercy, and they vent their full fury on this perfectly innocent Jesus. He endures the most outrageous injustice and the cruelest violence, even the point of being murdered. And yet, in that, he defeats those powers and renders them exposed. When Jesus rises again, he breaks their power. Because the powers that be in the world think that the threat of death and their willingness to use it is their final and greatest coercive power. If they can have that kind of control over human beings, then they can do anything. But Jesus has broken that. He's opened up a new way. But God will act justly, and he will bring evil to account. But there it says that he loves mercy. He delights to show mercy. That he can actually transform people. To see what God has done and what he's committing himself to here is beyond words. That God actually steps into the mess that we're in and exerts his power in a way that shapes hearts, not just actions and words. Because no human power can do that. Economic, military, political, educational, cultural power, they can make changes. That's why we vote. But they never get to the root causes of the dilemma of humanity. And God gets to the very heart of that problem, which is our hearts. Where he short circuits the inbuilt assumption that we've got to be in charge of our lives and we've got to do whatever it takes to ensure that we're comfortable and secure and have a sense of meaning, even when that leads to this entitlement where we're justified to do whatever it takes. God breaks that and enables a better way. Micah pictures that in verse 14 by seeing God as a shepherd, as someone who actually cares for his people. He speaks about the staff of the shepherd that protects from predators. His abundant pastures where people are provided for. And something incredible has happened as we've charted the course of this book. Micah has been unsparing in exposing willful, disobedient, violent, greedy, profane, and corrupt human beings. And yet here God is caring for them, providing for them. They're not being destroyed. A deep change has taken place where people have come to trust him and not believe they're in competition with each other. It becomes a true community that shuns exploitation and abuse and instead is free to care for others' needs. We are not trying to exploit one another, we're trying to serve one another. Now, we hope for those kind of changes in our society. And something in our hearts thinks maybe that's just unachievable. Because we've tried it and we've failed at it. But here, Micah, the reason why he's just stopping and trusting in God, because he can see that that's God's job. God is pleased to show that mercy. He's pleased to transform us. He's pleased to work in us to shape our society. And only God can do that. The situation can't be rectified unless God acts. But he knows enough about God that he's not only able to do those things, he's willing to do it. We see in the Lord Jesus the way that he has called us into a new community, the way that he welcomes children and isn't interested in power, but interested in the ones that tend to get pushed to the outside. Instead, he welcomes them into the very center. So Micah finishes this book with an amazing vision of God's character, one who bears the injustice that we see in the world, the one who delights to show mercy, the one who can bring about a transformation in the way we deal with one another, the one who calls us into a completely new way of living and being, where he invites us to find our rest in him. With those things in mind, let's come before God in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that, again, we have this testimony in the Bible that you don't leave us alone, or you don't get involved in the world. And we thank you for the way that as we prayed and celebrated with Joseph, that you created him in your image, that you've created each one of us in your image, that you've created every human being in your image, which gives us a dignity that is beyond words. And I think that's what breaks our hearts when we see people made in your image abused and exploited. Lord, thank you that that means that when we have experienced those kinds of injustices and evils, that you know that. And it's not something that you have chosen to ignore. And Lord, thank you for the way that in the Lord Jesus, those of us who have suffered those things find in Jesus the one who hears and understands, the one who draws close to us in our distress, the one who has suffered much and draws near to us in our times of suffering. And we thank you too that in Jesus, even those who perpetrate those acts of evil and injustice can see a better way, have the potential for transformation. Lord, we want to pray for our community and our nation, even as a new government is formed. Lord, there are many things that that caused us to why we voted. Lord, we want to see things. We want to see a greater society. We want to see those who are vulnerable protected. But Lord, we see that ultimately that's your work. And so we want to commit ourselves into that. Lord, give us grace to be able to deal with others in a loving and serving way. Help us to not just be bystanders when we see injustice, but able to give voiceless people a voice, to be able to speak up for those who can't speak for themselves. Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, the way he does that, brings those on the outside into the very centre. May that characterise not just churches in our country, but it'd be true for us as a society. Lord, we want to commit ourselves. We want to look to you and express our hurts and sorrows, but also our hope that you will not only do that among us, but throughout our country. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.